We are so glad to be here. I love Pastor Derek and your team. Can we put our hands together for what God is doing here at Living Hope and in Clarksville? What a special thing you guys are a part of. And you know what? What's been something that's so interesting to me living in Florida? We moved there just 3 months ago, like I said, and we've never known what it's like to live by the beach. Our family has always just every few years we'll take a vacation and we get like 5 days and then we have to go back to where there's non-beach. Actually, in New Mexico, we just say it's the beach, but it just doesn't have the water. It's all the sand, right? And so we're now living in the place where people vacation. And so all of our Florida friends were like, man, it's so cool being here at the beach. And they're like, yeah, I don't remember the last time I went to the beach. And I just look at them like they're crazy. Like, what is wrong with you guys? We live 15 minutes from the place where people come from all over the nation. And what it's been reminding me of is that oftentimes when you're around something really special, it can lose its value in your eyes. And I just wanted to remind you of that today, because when you're around a church family like this that's so special, it can lose its value in your eyes. And I need you to just have some perspective today. You're probably aware that over the a majority of the churches in America average about 60 people on a Sunday. I mean, that's like the first three rows here just at one of your three locations. Over 1,000 people here at Living Hope every weekend between all of your locations, hearing the gospel, being baptized. I love that your church has a baptismal ready every Sunday. Like, if you want to get baptized, we got it. We're ready. And I love that. And so I just think, As you're a part of Living Hope, I just want to encourage you to serve and get connected and get plugged in and find your family. Really build community here, because God's doing something special here. Amen? Come on, can we thank the Lord for that? I love being here in Clarksville. We have so many fond memories of Clarksville. I remember when I first moved here, and I forget where I was, somewhere near the exit 11 area, and I was driving. Of course, we moved here from New Mexico. It's the dry, barren desert in New Mexico. And so I'm driving down somewhere off of exit 11, and I see this barn billowing with smoke. And nobody's doing anything about this. And I'm like, I don't know who these calloused, heartless people are, but there is obviously someone having a major problem right here. And so me, being the hero that I am, called 911. I pulled over and I called 911. I don't have an address. I don't know. There's a barn on fire. I'm like on the phone with the dispatcher. There's a barn on fire. Well, this lady, not concerned in the least. She goes, sir, what color is the smoke? And I was like, it's smoke color. It's like gray. It's like, she's like, is it black smoke? And I said, no, it's like light gray, but it's billowing. You have to send somebody. She goes, they're just smoking tobacco. It's going to be all right. And I was like, I don't know what that means. And I don't know why nobody's coming, but okay. Right. It was a learning curve. In New Mexico, when you see something billowing with smoke, something is wrong. Well, not in Tennessee, not in Clarksville. This is smoking tobacco. We were here in 2010. Our church was 8 months old when the flood hit. Many of you guys were here, that like 100-year flood. And of course, we were 8 months into planting our church when that happened. And we lost everything. And yet God is the provider and the sustainer. And we relaunched, and man, God's just done a great work. And so it's so, what I love about Clarksville is the way that churches work so well together. And we were just praying this morning for some other churches in the city. And I just want to remind you, if there are other churches in the city preaching the gospel, we're all in the same team. Amen? Well, hey, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5 today. If you brought a Bible, you can turn there. Proverbs 25 says, like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. So I came from the far country of Clearwater, Florida, to share some good news with you guys from Matthew chapter 5. This is week 3. I watched weeks 1 and 2 as Pastor Derek is taking you through the Sermon on the Mount. This is week 3 of this series that we're calling On Earth as It Is in Heaven. And we've been introduced so far, if you've been here for these first 2 weeks, been introduced so far to some pretty interesting new ways of thinking and living. Things like blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are those who are persecuted. And I don't know about you, but when I think of the blessed life, I don't think of any of those things naturally. When I think of the blessed life, I think of like barbecue and sweet tea and golly geez and Baptist potlucks, right? Like that's the blessed life. But Jesus has been introducing us in Matthew chapter 5 to a whole new way of thinking and living. Like, no, this is actually what it looks like to have a happy life. And so he's kind of turning our thinking upside down. Now, what's interesting is if you think the first half of Matthew 5 sounds a little upside down, just wait till we get to the second half today. We're going to do a bit of a flyover, and then I'm going to give you kind of some take-home thoughts, some principles from Matthew chapter 5. But if you're taking notes, you can jot down the title of the message today. I'm calling this Upside Down Living. Because that's exactly how I view Matthew chapter 5. It is turning on its head what we would say is the normal way of life. Our normal propensity is not to do the things that Matthew chapter 5 gives us to do. And so Jesus takes what we would normally do and turns it upside down. And 6 times today in Matthew chapter 5, we're going to hear Jesus say something like, "You've heard it said," and then he'll say what they've heard, and then he'll go, "But I say," and he'll raise the bar. "You've heard it said," and we'll talk about things like hate and lust and divorce. He's going to hit all, this is one thing I love about Jesus. He doesn't pull any punches, right? He just goes straight to the heart and he says what needs to be said. And so 6 times today, he's going to take something that the Jewish people were well acquainted with and he's going to raise the bar, kind of turn it upside down and help them see their need for a savior. And so, you know, you wouldn't typically do something like this. Like when Jesus is talking to the disciples here and he says, "You've heard it said, but I say," unless you are God in human flesh like Jesus was, this was the height of arrogance and blasphemy. You don't just take something that is God's word or Jewish law and add to it. You don't do that. But because Jesus is God, he can do that. And so 6 times he's going to tell us something. "You've heard it said, but I say." And he's going to turn these things upside down. So we're going to just read a few verses from each of these sections in Matthew chapter 5. If you want to follow along with me, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, but follow along in whatever you've got. Verse 21, let's start here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus said, You've heard it that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to council. Whoever says 'You fool' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you were offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." The idea here is we don't hold grudges. Forgiven people forgive people. Jesus says we got to make this a priority. Skip down to verse 27. "You have heard it said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Listen, this is what Jesus is saying. The outward act of adultery is the rotten fruit that comes from the seed of lust. And so what we need to do is prevent the outward act by killing the seed of lust to begin with. Kill sin before it kills you. Jesus is turning these things upside down. Skip down to verse 31. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. The idea here is that God created marriage. And so we as a culture do not have the right to redefine something that God created. Are you with me? I think if we ever needed to be reminded of this, Americans, that no president, no group of people, no new laws have the right to redefine what God defined as an institution. One man, one woman for life. Jesus says, this is the standard. He's raising the bar. Marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. There is more at stake in your marriage than just the preferences of two people. The picture of the gospel is at stake in your marriage. Verse 33, again, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all. And he goes down, verse 37, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Yeah, the idea here is God is trustworthy, and so us as his people should be trustworthy as well. Verse 38, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. And he gives a list of things that we should let go of that are rightfully ours to hold on to. The idea here is open hands, not closed fists. There are times as followers of Jesus that we need to let go of things that we have the right to hold on to, but in the moment, it's the better thing to just not fight. Be peacemakers. And he says in verse 43, here's our final principle. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So we don't, as followers of Jesus, we don't lash back, we love back. We don't let our pain cause us to just wallow in our circumstances. We let our pain drive us to pray for those who cause the pain. So you see what Jesus is doing here. He's taking these scenarios and he's turning them upside down. This is upside down living. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are called to live in a way that is countercultural to the way that the people around us tend to function. So Jesus is giving us these principles. You've heard it said, but I say. Let me give you three thoughts today. If you're taking notes, you can jot these down. Number one, you can obey the law and miss the point. You can do the thing, but miss the whole point of it. And here's what Jesus is dealing with. He's dealing with the letter of the law versus the heart of the law. And so as he unpacks these things, every time he says, you've heard it said, but I say, he's going back to this. That you guys are often doing the right thing with your hands on the outside, but your hearts are the problem. And I mean, we can go down a list of all of the different examples that he gave, right? When it comes in this first example of hatred in the heart and murder on the outside, your hands may be innocent, but your heart is just guilty. It's a mess. You've heard of that old show, Murder, She Wrote? This is Murder, She Thought. The idea here is that Jesus is just saying, you can't even let the thought be entertained in your mind. That's where the problem begins. Or another example, maybe you are a shrewd businessman who's just learned to work the system. Technically, you're not lying, but you've figured out different ways to work the system and get out of commitments and wriggle out of things that you said you would do. Jesus says, no. Listen, maybe on the outside you're doing the right thing, but the inside is the problem. You're obeying the law, but you're missing the point. You're missing the whole thing. Maybe for you, it's your marriage. We read those two verses about marriage and divorce. You need to understand, Jesus raised the bar high for marriage. He wasn't messing around with this. And maybe for you, if you and your spouse are honest today, you would say you guys are less a happy couple and more of a pair of roommates that are raising kids and paying a mortgage. And that's not what God's heart for your marriage would be. It's that it would be a picture of the gospel, forgiving and loving and sacrificing and serving. You know, even verse 27, we read a verbatim quote of the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. These people that Jesus was talking to, they knew exactly what God's word had to say on this. They could quote the Ten Commandments verbatim. But Jesus' point is deeper here. You can know the Bible verses and miss the whole point. And listen, this translates into so many different areas of our Christianity, but even our church life. You can serve in a ministry and miss the whole point. You can sit on a couch in a living room in a family group and miss the whole point. Not actually let people into your life and not actually be in community. You're like, I'm in a group, but are you really? Have you let people into your life? Right? Jesus is just saying, you can be doing all the things on the outside. You can obey the law and miss the whole point of it. And so over and over and over, Jesus gives examples. You've heard it say, but I say, and he's always taking us back to this place. You can have all of your outward actions right, but your heart can be a mess. We sang today multiple songs about surrender. And that's my prayer for you today. At the end of our service today, we'll have an opportunity for you to come up front for prayer. And maybe there's an area that God is pointing out to you today as we talk, as we read through Matthew 5, that's an area that needs surrender in your life. That's the point. On the outside, people may look at you as, wow, what an example of somebody who has it all together. But you know, and God knows, what's really going on in your heart. And maybe today is a day for surrender. You can have it all right on the outside, but your heart is a mess. You know what you need? Some upside down living. Jesus is calling us to raise the bar. So you can obey the law and miss the point. Here's number two. If you're taking notes, jot this down. Don't follow your heart. Guard it. Right? Follow your heart. Isn't that a pretty common, like we all have well-intentioned friends that give bad advice, you know? Come on, you know those people. One I hear regularly, your kids do this to you? They go, oh, this smells terrible. Here, smell this. Why? What, you just, I'll take your word for it, you know? Or maybe your well-intentioned friend knows that you want to buy something. And they just tell you, well, just put it on the credit card. Bad advice. Or have you tried the new 7-layer fajita chicken chalupa taco combination at Taco Bell? Go try it. Bad advice. Okay. Well-intentioned. Bad advice. Follow your heart is a very common one in our culture today. You know what, man? If you're feeling that, just follow your heart. Looks cute on a coffee mug, motivational poster style. Disastrous in real life. Don't follow your heart. Guard your heart. Do you see what Jesus is doing here? He's talking about the deep down things inside of us that nobody else can see. Don't follow those natural emotional impulses. Why is this so dangerous? Well, because in Jeremiah 17, Prophet Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Translation, your heart is messed up. Even you can't figure out what's going on inside. We're going to follow that? Bad idea. So don't follow your heart. That's going to be disastrous. And Jesus here is talking about this. Again, he's just rehashing this principle six times over. The problem is not necessarily on the outside. The problem is much deeper. So don't follow the natural inclinations of your heart. Instead, you need to guard your heart. Because the heart of the problem is that your heart is the problem. And Jesus is trying to help us dig a little bit deeper. Help us understand what really needs to be to have our attention here. Jesus is reminding us that God judges by the things that nobody else can see. I don't know about you, but that's kind of alarming. Because it's real easy for us to get in a rhythm, especially on a Sunday, to come into church, smile real big, talk about how we have all the Christian sayings about how good God is, and God is good all the time, God is good, washed in the blood, I'm good, brother, right? We can have all the Christianese sayings, and deep down, something really rough is going on in our lives. And Jesus is just telling us, you got to guard what's going on in your heart. Because it's not just what's in my hands, it's what's in my heart. It's not just the act, it's even the desire to perform the act. And this is why Proverbs 4, verse 23 says to guard your heart, because it is the wellspring of life. Everything we do on the outside comes because we had it on the inside. This is why we don't follow those natural inclinations of our hearts. What are those natural propensities? Well, it's the things that Jesus is talking about here. Hate, lust, revenge. These are the natural propensities of a sinful heart. Jesus says, don't follow these. How do we change it? Through upside down living. Doing it different than what is our natural take, than what we're naturally drawn to, than what our culture is telling us to do. Now, Jesus has given us, and we didn't read through all of this because we just didn't have time, but he goes through some pretty extreme measures. I would encourage you later on today, take your Bibles back out and read all the way through the verses that we just talked about. Because he goes through some pretty extreme measures as we're navigating this upside down living. Things like leave your gift at the altar and go and be reconciled. Or things like gouge out your eye if it's causing you to sin, or cut off your hand if it's causing you to sin. These are not literal, these are figurative, but he's talking about taking swift, severe action on the things that are causing temptation in your life. Or he says things like, well, if somebody slaps you, turn the other cheek. If somebody takes your jacket, give them your shirt also. If somebody tells you to go 1 mile, go a second mile. And then he says something radical. He goes, you know those people that you would call your enemy? Pray for them. And I'm like, I don't like that verse. I don't want to do that, right? But what happens when you get to a place in the Bible that you disagree with? You change your beliefs. That's what you do. Because God's word is our authority. You with me on that? You and I don't get to decide what's right and wrong. God has given us his word as our authority. So if you don't like it, then get with it and change accordingly. Now, let's go to, now if you thought any of those were extreme or difficult, let's read Jesus' final thought in this chapter. Here it is. To top it all off, verse 48. You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So there you go. Just stop it. All the bad things, all the thoughts, just knock it off. Just do good always, forever. Be perfect. Jesus goes, just be perfect, like God is. And everybody listening goes, right. How? And this is why Jesus is giving us these thoughts. Come on, we got to turn life upside down. We got to do things different. Let me just close with this final thought for you. Number three, if you're taking notes. An impossible standard points to a need for a savior. So Jesus didn't tell people to be perfect because he actually thought they could be. Jesus was taking them a little bit deeper. He goes, here's the standard. So either you keep trying and failing on your own, or turn to God for the help that you need. And so this standard, although it is unattainable, humanly speaking, I'm grateful for it because it gives us something to shoot for. We know now what the standard is, and by default, we know what the standard is not. But a lot of times our problem is that we're measuring ourselves by the wrong standard. Instead of measuring ourselves by the perfection of God, we measure ourselves by all the other things and people that we can see. We think the standard is the rules. But didn't we just go through that in Matthew chapter 5? You can follow all the rules and miss the point. So the standard is not, oh, I did all the things. I was serving. I went to multiple church services. I'm in a group. I give. I do. Okay, but you can do all of that and miss the whole point. It's not about all the outside stuff. It's about what's going on. The rules are not the standard. Guess what? You are not the standard. It's easy for us to start thinking, well, I know I'm not quite there, but I'm thankfully not as bad as I used to be. And so it's probably okay if I just keep doing this because it's not as bad as the things I used to do. No, you're not the standard. I'm not the standard. We don't get to judge our actions by ourselves. Maybe one of the most dangerous ones or the most tempting ones is to compare ourselves to other people. Oh, I think I'm okay because did you see what she does? And that's dangerous too, because the rules and yourself and the people sitting next to you and the people around you, they are not the standard. Jesus and perfection is the standard. And Jesus points to that, not so that it would leave us feeling hopeless, but so that we would know our only hope is in the Savior. That we would know we need Jesus to get us there. Jesus is our standard. Now, I know that this goes against everything that we do. Our natural propensity, our natural inclinations in life. We resist being upside down in anything. And, you know, your vehicle is one that you want to make sure and stay upright in, you know. A fishing boat. Now, living in Florida is interesting because every body of water I drive past, I'm looking for alligators. We see them all over the place. If I ever get brave enough to go out on a fishing boat in the alligator water, I'm going to really want to stay upright, if you know what I mean. So many areas in life, we fight to stay upright. What I am suggesting to you is spiritually stop resisting and let God turn things upside down. Now let me just go one step deeper with this, because here's the reality. It's really only upside down from our human perspective. Because think about it. Isn't the world that we live in the thing that's actually upside down? And Jesus came to turn it right side up. And so from our perspective, I know this feels upside down and crazy and but this is the standard of living that God has called us to. And church, listen to me. If the world ever needed to see Christians living like Jesus, it is right now. Anybody with me on that? If the world ever needed to see that what we believe is true, It's the day and age that we're living in.
Thank you so much for tuning in to today's podcast. So glad you could join us. If you've given your heart to Jesus, text Hope Jesus, all one word, text Hope Jesus to 77411. Hope Jesus, 77411. And let me encourage you to subscribe to this podcast. If you hadn't done that already, make sure to hit that subscribe button and share it out. You never know whose life might be changed by simply sharing this message today. So share it out. Okay? And so thank you again for listening in, and we invite you to listen in with us next week.